him as he comes today.
Okay, that's enough. It's just me. Well, you're here, so go ahead and clap for my wife. There you go. Silly me, I thought you were clapping for me. I forgot I brought my wife along. Those of you that have never met my wife, this is my wife, Sandy. And she wants to, yeah, that's it. See, I take her, this is my trophy wife. We just celebrated 36 years of trophy. And so she's going to talk to you for a minute and introduce some special guests that we have. The Golden EIB microphone.
Here we are. Well, it's really, really good to be here with y'all this morning. Thank you for being here, because otherwise it'd just be me and Denny and Josh, and that, you know, that's just, it's fun, but not as much fun, right? Well, we brought our family with us this morning. If we could put that picture up on the screen. The Bigger Than Life family. We have 10 daughters, one son. If you look directly, this is Mother's Day this year. If you look directly above my head, there's our son. His name is Amos. That's Famous Amos. If you've ever heard of his cookie company, no, it's not him. Anyway, the next picture is when they all get married, they start getting married and have babies. That's our seventh wedding, which was the day before Mother's Day this year. And we have 9 grandbabies. Just found out number 10 is coming in June. So that's about all I got to say about that, other than the fact that every one of our children, every one of our son-in-laws served Jesus. And none of the babies are saved yet, but the oldest one is 4, so we're working on it. And, you know, she'll come around. My daughter sent me a little video the other day of her doing the Pledge of Allegiance, which I was like, hey, she could teach the NFL some stuff, couldn't she? Anyway, moving on. I want y'all to be happy, and safe. Put on your seatbelt. Make sure your tray table is locked in an upright position, because you're about to hear my favorite preacher on the planet, and it's going to be good.
She exaggerates. And I don't know if you saw the guy on the far right wearing the skirt. It's a kilt. He's Scottish. He's born and raised all his generations in Scotland. Came over here for a training. In fact, it's the training that I'm going to be talking about later on today with you guys. And he got my daughter. And he married her. And now my daughter lives in Falkirk, Scotland with him. And they're involved in ministry over there. And in their wedding, was it 5 years ago? I wore a kilt. They said, would you wear a kilt in our wedding? I said, to honor my son-in-law? Yes, I would. Yeah. So the whole wedding party, including me. So Sandy is selling pictures of me in a skirt. She said, if I could have videotaped that, that could have funded our ministry for a long time. And then they had a service over in Falkirk, Scotland. So we went over there. I said, whenever one of my daughters walks down the aisle, I'm going to be there to walk her. So I walked her down the aisle, and they had their ceremony in Scotland too. But I wore a suit and tie because I didn't want to be a poser over there. Scotsmen are pretty rugged, so. I'm glad to be back. How many of you have never heard me speak? Wow! Where have you been? And how many of you have heard me speak? Glutton for punishment. Okay. The people just raised their hand, ain't too smart. They're back for more. But before I get started, I just want to share that I spent, I am a U.S. missionary for the Assemblies of God. And Christ in Action is a home missions, appointed home missions for the Assemblies of God. And we do disaster relief, but I spent 27 years as a street preacher. I came out of a life of drugs and alcohol. I know none of you have ever done that, but I did. And Jesus miraculously saved me, set me free. I walked out of church that morning without any withdrawals. I was crippled, walked with a brace on my leg. Those of you who heard me speak before, God healed my crippled leg. I took my brace off. And this past April 3rd marked 40 years I've been walking on a leg that they were going to cut off. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I spent 27 years traveling all 50 states and 18 countries around the world. I carried a big 10-foot cross. I shared the love of Jesus with anything that moved. And if it didn't move, I'd kick it so it did move. Then I could preach to it. And I have been shot at. I've had a knife stuck in my throat. I actually had somebody hired to kill me. That's how bad some of my sermons can get. I've been arrested 5 times. In fact, I've been in jail more for preaching the gospel than I was as a drug dealer before I knew Jesus, because hope is more lethal than dope, especially in America. Amen? But I just want you to know, every time I went to jail for preaching, people got saved. Amen? Captive audience! I had drunk people get saved and sobered up all at the same time in the drunk tank. I got smacked around, and then they got their butt whooped by Jesus. Amen. And anyway, I wrote a book, and it's called Fear No Evil, and it's on a lot of my street preaching days, and then how we transitioned into disaster relief. They're back there on the table. If you buy it, you know what? They make wonderful Christmas gifts. There's several people in here that came up to me this morning and said they read the book. One guy said, I read it in 2 days. I'm like, whoa. And then they did... some of them did papers on it for the Bible school that they're in, and the ones I talked to said they got 100. And I said, wow, that's great. So anyway, the books are back there, and I'll sign it. If you buy it for a family member at Christmas, I'll sign their name in it and tell them Merry Christmas, get saved, live like it, avoid hell, go to heaven, you know, that kind of stuff. We have flyers back there, white brochures on our table that talks about Christ in action. For those of you that don't know what we are, who we are, and how we do it, it talks a little bit more in there. And other than that, I want to talk to you out of the book of John. John chapter 11. And I want to read the first few verses to you. I'm reading out of the New American Standard version of the Bible. If you're reading out of something else, you probably just want to listen along instead of try to follow along. It says, there was a certain man who was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. How many of you remember that story? That she went and she got down and she anointed Jesus' feet with oil and she wiped it with oil. Well, it says it was this Mary that wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him saying, Lord, behold, him whom you love is sick. And then later on, down in verses 21, it talks about Martha. She said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I said to him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And so here we have, first of all, there's a great need. Lazarus is sick. Their brother is sick. And imagine your brother or your sister or somebody close to you that's sick, and you know full well he's dying, and you want to go to Jesus. But I think it's interesting because Mary had ministered to Jesus and built a relationship long before she needed him. So many times we're strangers to God and we want to go with our biggest need. Now the good thing is he's merciful. But the sad thing is, why can't we minister to him here and now? Why can't we wipe his feet with our hair? Why can't we anoint his feet? Why can't we love on him? Why can't we serve him? Why can't we obey him now so that when the need comes, we don't have to reintroduce ourselves to him? And it's this brother who was sick. It was this sister who anointed him. And then Martha, she comes to Jesus and she's ragging on the Son of God. You'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have got sick. Gee, shut up, woman. What is the matter with you? And he said, well, you'll see him again. Oh, I know, I'll see him in the resurrection. That's a, probably wouldn't be my first choice for a wife, okay? Just saying. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection.
Yeah.
You see, Martha, God bless her for emotional bragging on the Son of God, but the truth is, she had faith for the past.
Amen.
Had you been, coulda, woulda, shoulda. It all states, all three of them.
Uh-huh.
But she had faith for the future. Uh-huh. I know I will. And that's good to have faith and hope for the future.
Yeah.
But guess what? We live in the dirty, stinky now. We don't live in the past. We don't live in the future. We live in the now. We need the now kind of Jesus in our life. We need the now kind of faith in our life. We need to trust that the I am the resurrection now. And we need to walk in that kind of faith because you know what? The mud gets deep, the cloud gets thick, the pain gets hard, the going gets tough. I saw a billboard driving here yesterday. It said, when the going gets tough, the tough goes shopping. I covered my wife's eyes as we went by there. I have a theory that you need to get on your knees and fight like a man. When the going gets tough, the tough go to Jesus. And that's what we needed here in this story. And we need help and we need faith for right here, right now, because this is where we're living. And sometimes we can't conjure that up on our own. Sometimes, you know that old hippie song? How's it go? A little help from my friend, but we can all... Come on, somebody start. That's it. You good. I'm not. We always need a little bit of help. And so when Jesus comes to the tomb, everybody sees that he's all messed up. Jesus, the Bible says in verse 35, he was weeping. And he said, where have you laid it? They said, well, he's in that tomb right there behind that rock. And Jesus said, roll that stone away. Roll the stone away.
Yeah.
Okay, so we're in the now faith. We're not in the past. We're not in the future. We're in the now. And Martha says, Lord, he's been in there 4 days. Uh-huh. King James Bible says, Lord, he's been in there 4 days. Surely he stinketh. It's like, geez, woman, can't you get a grip? I want to do something here. He said, did I not say? And so they go down, they roll the stone away, and Jesus yells out, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. And Jesus said, now unbind him and let him go. Unwrap him. Take those graves. He was bound head to foot in grave clothes. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. Get that stinketh off of him. Get those stinky rags off him. Let him go so he can walk and he can be normal again. And you see, so many times, when we want somebody to get saved, first of all, we don't want to go where they are.
All right.
We don't want to go to their house because it stinketh. We want them to come to our church where it's squeaky clean. At least we fake like it is. And we want them to come to church where we're comfortable and they're not. I remember first time, I grew up in one of God's frozen, chosen denominations, First Church of the Frigidaire. But the first time, I was a drug addict, and the first time I went to a Pentecostal church, oh, you guys are weird. You guys freaked me out. I felt like a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. I had no idea what was going on. They would talk about washing in the blood. They had big words like sanctification. I didn't feel comfortable. I didn't feel welcome. I didn't feel anything except I want out of here. And you know, when Jesus called Zacchaeus out of the tree, he said, Zacchaeus, come on down. We're going to go to your house today. You see, Jesus wanted to go to where Zacchaeus could be comfortable, where Zacchaeus could be himself, where Zacchaeus didn't have to put on airs, where Zacchaeus didn't have to put up his defenses, where Zacchaeus could relax and he could actually hear what Jesus is telling him. But we don't want to do that because we're uncomfortable in their house. I smell somebody smoking wacky weed in here. This place reeks like alcohol. That means that's the place you need to be. Because the thing is, when you get this, and you got a whole house full you're going to pull into. Amen? I believe Jesus was going for Zacchaeus and his wife and his family and anybody else that lived in that big old house of his.
Amen.
You bring them here, you get one. You go there, you get them all. So Jesus, they roll the stone away, and he calls, and he said, now unbind him and let him go. And what I'm wanting to get across is sometimes we have to do something to help somebody have hope for the here and for the now. And in this situation, they had to roll a stone away from in front of a stinky life. But all they had to do was roll a stone away. All they had to do was clear the path for Jesus and expose that person to Jesus. So that Jesus could call him forth. And there's times in our life that God wants us to expose somebody to Jesus.
Amen.
Because the Bible says one man sows, another man waters, but who gives the increase? God gives the increase. We have never saved anybody, have we, Pastor? No, sir. But we have sure sown a lot of seeds. We've watered a lot of seeds. And I don't know about you, but I know I've dug a few up by accident. But our job, whether it's passing out a gospel tract and saying, hey, I want you to read this when you get some time. Or whether it's saying, hey, I want to come to your house. I want to talk to you about my friend Jesus. Or something. Even if it is inviting them to church. At some level, it's our job to expose them to Jesus. And expose them to a real Jesus. I can't tell you how many years I tried to convince all these heathens that I'm a perfect man, that God has redeemed me, I don't have any flaws, he has made me whole, because I thought if they see how good I am, they'll want to be that way. And God's like, no, they don't want to be like you because you're a phony.
Amen.
I'm like, me? What they need to be exposed to is a real person with real life problems, with real life answers, with a supernatural God. That's what they need to be exposed to. Does anybody in here ever get angry? Okay. Does anybody in here ever get lonely? Anybody in here ever get sad? Dang! You must be a member of the human race. You see, there's no difference in those areas between us and the people that don't know Christ. The difference is we have somewhere to go when we're angry. We have somewhere to go when we're sad. We have a friend that sticks closer than a brother when we're lonely. And it is still a choice to walk in that. When you're lonely, you have a choice to mully grub in your loneliness. How many of you have ever felt alone in a room full of people? I have. But we have a choice to wallow in that or to choose to have the friend that sits closer than a brother. We have a choice when we're angry. The Bible says be angry and sin not. And we have a choice. Are we going to follow that anger? Are we going to go to sin? And sometimes we just need some help from a brother and a sister. Sometimes people, we're in over our heads. Sometimes we feel like we're drowning. Sometimes we feel like I can't do this. I can't go on. I can't. My foot won't come off the ground to take the next step. And we need some help. We need somebody to come alongside of us.
Yes.
We all go through catastrophic events. We all go through tough times. And we need help.
Yes.
We need faith for now.
Mm-hmm.
How many of you remember the Virginia Tech shooting over in Blacksburg? The day of the shooting, I drove 4.5 hours down to Blacksburg. I'm on the phone calling my kids saying, do you know anybody who goes to Virginia Tech? Get me their phone number somewhere. I need an inroad to the student body at Virginia Tech. My wife got on the phone and got me a hotel room. It's probably the last hotel room in Blacksburg, Virginia, because all the families coming in for their loved ones, the police, the EMS, everybody that was on scene needed her, and she got me a room, and it was on the sixth floor of a hotel. It was a good hotel, but they didn't have a coffee pot in the room. And I was up till about 3:15 in the morning talking to students about the massacre that happened. 6 o'clock in the morning, I had to get up because I had students to go talk to, and I was in desperate need of Java. You know, Jehovah Java, the God that awakens thee. And I felt in bad shape, but I stumbled out of my room and into the elevator, and I hit the lobby button. I'm standing there, and all of a sudden this guy darts into the elevator right beside me, pushes the lobby floor, and he just looks down at the ground. And this man looked like about 4 miles of country road on a rainy day. He looked worse than I felt. And I said to him, I said, sir, are you okay? He just looked at the ground and said, no, I'm not. I said, somebody you know involved in the events of the campus. He just looked at me. He said, he shot my daughter. What do you say, Reverend Nisley? What do you say, Evangelist Nisley? Remember what you saw up here? $10. We're getting really close to home. And I said, I'm so sorry to hear that. There's a lot of people that were shot and survived. I said, did she survive? He just looked at me and said, she's dead. And looked back down the floor. What do you say to this guy? You were in an elevator. By the way, it felt like the slowest elevator in the history of mankind. The monkey pulling the string stopped pulling. I mean, I was in trouble. What do you tell him? You know, in a situation like that, if you tell him, well, I want you to know that God loves you. Yeah? Well, why the blank did he let my daughter die? It's a valid question. You go to put your arm around him and comfort him, to punch you in the mouth. That's a valid response. We were sitting at a table. We had tables at Katrina, following Katrina. We fed nearly 500,000 meals at Katrina. And I was walking down between two rows of tables. And as you saw when we were here, we give ID badges to our volunteers. And one of our volunteers was sitting across the table from an elderly lady. She was just old and frail. She looked sweet. I mean, she could have been a serial killer. I don't know. She looked sweet. And so as I'm walking by, I heard this guy say, well, man, God allowed your house to be destroyed because there's sin in your life. You don't think so? You think that was the wrong thing for him to say? And I just stopped because I thought it was the wrong thing to say too. And I'm the boss. So I stopped and I sat down beside him, put my arm around him, and I said, man, I said, I heard what he said, and that's just not true. Yeah. God didn't let your house be destroyed because of sin in your life. If that was true, then his house would be gone, and so would mine. Amen. Because all of us have sinned. We've all done stupid things. We've all let God down. I don't know why God would let something like this happen to a sweet lady like you, but this guy's a bald-faced liar. And I ripped his name tag off, and I said, you get off of my property. He's like, what? I said, no, you get off here, I'm going to drag you out by your upper lip. I don't know why I chose upper lip. Maybe it was big, maybe it was flat. I don't know. Maybe it looked like a good handhold, but I was going to drag him out. He said, well, that wasn't very nice of you. I know. If I had to do it over again, I'd do it over again. There's so many times. How many of you do not enjoy going to funerals and wakes? You do not enjoy that. Is that because you don't like the family? No? Is it because you don't know what to say? You feel awkward? How many of you feel awkward? You know? It's true. It's true. And when you go to a funeral, the people that are there, there's just a long receiving line. There's everybody's going through. They don't remember what you said. Unless you say something stupid. They'll never forget it. But you know what they do remember? They remember that you were there. That's called the ministry of presence. Now we have a friend, Sandy and I have a friend, in Albuquerque, New Mexico, on Christmas Eve, quite a few years ago. Her sister, her brother-in-law, two nieces and nephew were coming to their parents' house for Christmas Eve, and they got hit by a drunk driver. And it killed every person in the car except the dad. He was in a coma in the hospital. And here it is, a few days after Christmas, they're in the church, and in the casket is her sister, her two nieces, and her nephew. And the pastor comes up to her, gives her a hug, and says, "We know how you're feeling, sweetheart. Our dog died last month." That was 20-some years ago, almost 30 years ago. She still remembers it. She said, then the pastor's wife came up to me because I was crying. It was my sister, it was my nieces and nephews. And she put her arm around me and said, "Honey, I know you're not going to grieve because we have the joy of the Lord, we have the strength of Jesus, and we're going to overcome this, and you have the strength of God in your life, so we're not going to grieve." So now the pastor's wife said, "Well, if you're a Christian, you're not going to grieve." And the guy with the old lady at Katrina, the pastor and the pastor's wife, I think in some convoluted way they meant to help. But they didn't. But they didn't. I have a friend of mine. Her name's Fran. She lives in Northern Virginia near where we do. And Fran had two little girls. I think they were like 1 and 3 or 3 and 5. They just cute little blonde-headed rascals. And she had them in a stroller on a nice spring day. She's walking down through her development. There's hundreds of homes there. And she's walking, and there's this lady planting flowers. So what do you do if you're walking by a lady that's planting flowers on a beautiful spring day? You tell her, "Wow, your flowers look nice." Isn't that right, ladies?
Amen.
Thank you. And she goes, "Ah, your flowers look nice." And he's like, "Oh, thank you. I try to plant that, that, that." And they talk all this flower stuff. And then she looks at the kids in the stroller and says, "Oh, your daughters are beautiful. You're so blessed. You're so lucky to have some. We've been married 13 years trying to have a baby, and I had 3 late-term miscarriages." All of a sudden, the conversation changes. And Fran said she almost felt guilty having the 2 kids. And I think some of you ladies would understand her feelings. And she said, "Awkward, what do I say?" And the lady then, after a pause, she continued. She goes, "And 3 months ago, we had a baby girl." And Fran's like, then the lady starts crying and said, "She died last month of sudden infant death syndrome." What do you say, Christian? What do we say? Think about that. Put yourself in them shoes. These are tough times, but they're reality. You see, that lady at Katrina, my friend at the funeral, this lady... on a nice sunny day, they couldn't live in the past, and the future didn't make sense. They needed some help here and now. They need help. They need faith for today. They need somebody to help to roll that stone of grief, somebody to roll that rock away, somebody to get that obstacle out of the way so that they can see beyond that to hope for today through Jesus Christ. And that is our job. After following Hurricane Katrina, my wife Sandy and I were asked to sit on a task force with a lady, her name was Fran Townsend. She was a special assistant to George W. Bush. And she was tasked with giving a report how the U.S. government interacted with the local police, how they interacted with the state police, how they interacted with the military, how they interacted with the faith-based community, how they interacted with the public schools, just how the government, how did it do? And we were tasked to meet with her and help develop the report on how they interacted with the faith-based community. That's churches, Christians, us. And we told them there's three things that the church offers that government can't. Number one, leadership. Because the pastor in every church is a leader in that church and in the community. Amen. Number two, human resources. Everybody from a ditch digger all the way to a doctor or a lawyer, they all go to church somewhere. Amen. And number three, fiscal responsibility, financial responsibility. We can do with $100 what the government can't do with $1,000. And they enjoyed what we put in. And one day I was sitting at my dining room table. We had some guests from out of town. And my little girl, Tabitha, we had a ministry line ring at my house. And she's not supposed to answer that, but somehow she did. She come walking into the dining room where we have our guests, and we're sitting there, and she goes, "Dad, there's some guy that wants to talk to you. He says he lives in a big white house." I turned the phone, I looked at the caller ID, it said, "The White House." I said, "Hello. I like your receptionist. You can't have her. What do you want?" And they asked if Christ in Action would put together a coalition of faith-based organizations and faith-based individuals. I said, "You mean churches and Christians?"
Right.
He said, "Yes, faith-based individuals and faith-based organizations to respond to disasters starting in the Mid-Atlantic region and then fanning out across America." And I said, "We will do that. We will do that." And I said, "We will call it faith-based first responders." Not that we're paramedics or EMTs, but when God sent the tribe of Israel, when he sent the Israelites to war, he said, "Send Judah first. Put Judah in the fight first. Get him out of the gate. Get him in the battle first." Not because he didn't like Judah and wanted to get them all killed off. Judah was the tribe that was responsible for praise and worship for all the 12 tribes. And God says, "I inhabit the
praises
of I inhabit the praises of my people." Because if Judah gets out there and Judah starts worshiping God, guess where God is? You see, we don't serve a sissy God. We don't serve a God that's looking for a safe place. He doesn't give out participation trophies. He doesn't come to you and coddle you and say, "Oh, did that hurt your feelings?" He is a God that is he's a fighter, he's a warrior, he is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he backs down from no man, he is the Lamb of God, and he was the one that's who we serve. That's who we serve. And he wanted to be in that battle first. When Jesus died, that veil was rent from top to bottom. The presence of God moved out of mortar and nails and wood and into flesh and blood.
Yes.
And the Bible says, "Do you not know you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? You're the temple. He resides in you. Even this building is not sacred." When the last guy walks out, turns the lights out, the Spirit of God is gone. He didn't live in here. This isn't the house of the Lord. Oh, there goes your religion right out the window. Man, they're not screwing up your theology. This is a sheep shed. This is where sheep come to get fed in the shed. This is where you come for the shepherd to look at you and say, "You all right? How you doing? You hurting? You sick? You lame? I want to help you. I want to feed you. I love you. You see, I'm not a pastor, because I don't care. He's a freak. He cares. I don't know. I'm an evangelist. I smell like goats. He smells like sheep. But this is basically just a building. If we're out in the parking lot, that's church. If we're out in the middle of a cornfield, that's church. If we're knee deep in mud in the swamp, that's church. This is just a building. Does that make sense? Now, it has been set aside for the work of God. It's been set aside to be used of God, but nothing holy about this building. Holy's right here. Holy's right here. And God wants to, he still wants to be in the battle first. And we can't send him like he's a bowling ball. We can't throw him like a dart or a javelin. We got to carry him. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
You take some of you skinny people. I don't know. I mean, if you were the Holy Spirit, would you want to live in a telephone booth or the Taj Mahal? There's room to roam, baby. You kick your feet up and relax in here. So many people are like, well, okay, bro. I'm just kidding. Good grief. You're going to get some hate mail over that one. That's false theology. It makes sense, but it's false theology. So we said, I told the White House, I said, we will develop this. And so they invited us under the Bush administration to sit on the White House roundtable for faith-based disaster relief. And they actually meet in the White House. And I'm really not good at committed meetings, especially at that level in the White House. I'd end up in federal penitentiary. I sent my wife. We just lived 40 miles from the White House. I'm like, honey. So she would go. And then when the Obama administration came in, about a year or so after they were in office, they wrote to us and asked us to stay at the table. And when the Haiti earthquake happened, there was so much information to go back and forth that they ended up going to conference calls, which we were happy because DC traffic is miserable. And she would have been driving back and forth 3 times a day to keep up with all the information. And so we've both been on the phone with President Barack Obama. She's been on with Michelle Obama. And we still hold that position. We haven't gotten an official notice from the Trump administration, but we see no reason why we wouldn't, because God gave us that favor.
Amen.
And you know what? I don't care if you're a Democrat or Republican. I don't care if you're black, white, or something in between. I don't care. That's the President of the United States. And I treat all three of them with the same honor as I treat the other two. You understand what I'm saying? If you can't respect the office of the presidency, do not call yourself a Christian.
Amen.
I don't care if you agree. And there, hey, listen, all three of them, there's stuff I disagree. Politically, you're wrong. But that's not my job, except for at the ballot box. My job is to pray for them, to love them, and to make America as wonderful for Jesus as I can. That's my job. And so sitting on the White House roundtable, anyway, we said that we would do this, and we said that we want to have a training, and we want to train individual people, faith-based individuals. And if you're in this room, you are an individual. And I don't know what your faith is, but if you base it on that, you're faith-based. So every one of you needs to be trained. And we found a curriculum written by, and this is a big mouthful, the International Critical Incident Stress Foundation. Okay, the acronym, especially for those in the military, it's easy, ICISF. You mouthed that with me. Somebody's like, yeah. Must be military. And this is a my wife and I were speaking at a conference in San Jose, California on disaster relief, and they said, this training is being offered, and since you're a presenter, you guys are free. And I said, dude, I don't need it, because this is a secular mental health organization. I said, dude, I don't need psychobabble. I said, I'm a Bible-believing preacher.
Amen.
He said, okay, Mr. Spiritual. Why don't you go in and you can sit in the back row. And if you don't like it, you can get up and walk out. I said, I'll do that. You know, me and my breastplate of self-righteousness. You know. I said, we'll do that. So we sat back there with the Presbyterians. Now, they just happened to be back there, so we sat right there. And it's a two-day training. Halfway through the first day, I leaned over to Sandy. I said, I feel like I don't know anything. I'm saying all the wrong stuff. And I wore my pencil out taking notes. Because, you see, I want to be effective. I don't want to get out there and be stupid. I need to be effective. I want to be trained. I want to be equipped. And when I was done with the training, I talked to the trainer. He's a born-again, spirit-filled Assemblies of God minister. And he's a chaplain, and he was a chaplain for American Airlines on 9/11 in New York. And this guy has got stories and credentials out the wazoo. And I told him about my invitation from the White House. I said, I want this curriculum to build that coalition. But I want it from a biblical standard. I want it from a biblical world view.
Amen.
And we went to work, especially him, and we rewrote the curriculum. And it's 13 hours. It's all day Friday, all day Saturday. Rewrote the whole thing from a biblical standpoint using their main component. We submitted it to the ICISF and said, if we do your training this way, will you still certify the graduates? And they said, well, you have all of our components in there. Yes, we will. The ICISF is recognized by the United Nations. Okay, we're talking, this is high-level stuff. And they have over 1,300 trainers around the world.
Wow.
And we are now in the top 5 producing graduates.
Right.
And it's all for Jesus.
Yeah.
It's all for Jesus.
Amen.
How do you talk to that man in the elevator? There was a pastor who told us one day at one of our things, he said, one of my key parishioners, the house is on fire. I heard his house is on fire. I jumped in the car and I ran over to Bill's house. I jumped out. He had a 2.5-story beautiful home, and it was just totally engulfed in flames. They were just trying to control it. And I ran up to Bill and said, Bill, how you doing? He said, well, Pastor, that's my blank, blank house, and it's blank, blank burning down, and blank, blank, blank. How the blank would you please blank, blank doing? He cussed his pastor out. Probably nothing new, huh? And after a bit, Bill looks at the pastor and goes, oh my God. Man, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to cuss you out. I'm so sorry. I know. I gotta trust God. It's only temporal. It's gonna burn one day anyhow. I know that I can trust the Lord, God. Old Bill's pendulum was way over here, and it swung way over here. And how many of you, when you're in a catastrophic time, you cuss your pastor out and then you apologize? You know what I'm saying? How do you let Bill know, hey, you're a normal person with a normal reaction to an abnormal event? And it's, Bill, it's okay not to be okay right now, because I'm going to walk through this. How do you let him know that? How do you talk him off the cliff? When people are in just freak out mode, how do you get them back into some kind of cognitive control? of their mind. How do you do that? You know, the Bible talks about a cup of cold water to a thirsty soul in the name of the Lord. Do you know that in the secular part of this teaching, they teach you, you know, a lot of people freaking out, like, dude, I need a cigarette, get me a cup of coffee. So we're going to add nicotine and caffeine to a freaked out adrenaline. And that's what people do. But water is scientifically proven after God wrote it in his book. And it feels good going down. And, adrenaline is a toxin. And it helps to dilute that toxin and help calm them down. Now, that's something just simple. And if you go up to Bill and you don't say, how you doing? Bill, how you holding up? It's a whole different, it's the exact same question. Different framing, because you have just validated that he's going through something. And you're not throwing stones. You just want to know, dude, how are you holding up? Simple things like that can change the whole conversation. Up in Virginia, one time we had 6 teenage suicides in 5 weeks in different schools around the county. My pastor got a call at church one morning because the people that lived right next to him, next house, I think, found their 19-year-old son hung himself in the tree that straddles their properties. Non-Christian, single parent, had 2 boys. The older brother, the night before, the last thing he said to his brother, they were in a big argument. He said, why don't you do this family a favor and just kill yourself? He did. They called the pastor. How do you get there? How do you help them? You're at work. Somebody comes to work and says, man, I found out my husband's having an affair and he wants to leave me. How do you help them? What do you say? When do you bring Jesus into the conversation? How do you bring him into the conversation without preaching to him? How do you find out if the guy's a believer? How do you find out if he's a Christian without saying, well, Vern, you've been born again, washed in the blood, sanctified, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and speaking in tongues, you've been water baptized, what's going on in there? You die today, will you go to heaven or hell? How do you get into their life? You know, you can share the truth of the gospel and people don't even realize what you're doing until they start feeling the comfort, and then you expose them and say, well, that was Jesus. And you see, so many times, all we're doing with a proper intervention to somebody going through a tough time is we're rolling that stone away. We encourage kids in high school, 13 and older, to come to this training because in school, all it takes is a teenager to break up with their boyfriend, and it's all on, baby. I raised 10 daughters. I am the mayor of Estrogenville. Don't doubt me on this. Thank you. Is that a little girl? Yeah. Keep that testosterone going, buddy. You know, my son's name is Amos, and Amos and I, growing up, Amos and I ruled the house. No, really, the girls said it, that they said we could. Every one of you are going to be in places and in positions and in situations that me, the pastor's not going to be in. You can't call the pastor. But you can be a faith-based first responder. You can be the first person on the scene. And so many times, you say, well, I'll rely on God to give me the words. Well, if you're just like a computer. If you haven't put the data in, you're not going to get the data out.
Amen.
And sometimes, if you get the data out, it's going to be the wrong data. So we're having this training right here in this room, December 8 and 9, right here in this room. And I want each and every one of you to come. Now we this is good training. I forgot to tell you, we have a guy that's a missionary in Zambia, Africa, who's coming to be at the training. We have Christian leaders from North Texas coming to this training. We have a husband and wife coming from Phoenix, Arizona to this training. It is that good, the training. It is that good. Your training is recognized by the United Nations. And if some of you need continuing education credits, you have 13 contact hours through the University of Maryland, Baltimore County, if that means something to you. Now, I'm going to get into some of the nuts and bolts of this. It costs money. All right? And most people in churches, well, if it costs money, it must be from God. Well, this is from God, and it costs money. You get what you pay for. So you're paying money, so I'm not going to be the teacher. All right? Now, if you want it for free, I'll show up, and then you'll be like, okay, we'll pay the money. When the ICISF puts this conference on, it's $350. And there's nothing about Jesus in it. There's nothing about the gospel in it. And they don't even give you a bottle of water. Okay? We put the conference on, and we charge you $170. Not $350, $170. And we feed you a hot, cooked, catered meal both days. We have continental breakfast, coffee in the morning. You have a mid-morning and mid-afternoon break both days. We feed you healthy snacks and some junk food for you Taj Mahal people. And we do it for $170. We offer an early bird registration, which is about to expire, and it's $145. Same training, Jesus involved, big time. Same certification, same certificate. It's registered with the ICISF, and the training is phenomenal. It's phenomenal. We've had people that have master's degrees in the mental health field, and they're like, I got more out of this conference than I have any semester in my grad school. And it is good training. The guy is not boring. I've sat through his training over 30 times, and I love it every time. My wife and I will be back for the 8th and 9th. We're going to be here, and I want you to be here. And you say, well, how can you do it so much cheaper than the ICISF? Because if they have 15, 18, 20 people, they feel like they had a massive conference. They feel like, wow, we really have it. We shoot for 70 to 100 people. So we're not in it for the money. All right? I tell people, I'm not in this for the income. I'm in it for the outcome. And besides, if I was in this for the income, I wouldn't be in this. That's for sure. I'd be in something else. But we need you in your community, in your place, where you work, where you play, where you recreate. We need you to be equipped. And you heard about the shooting that was in Texas just a few weeks ago in that little Baptist church. I have friends. In fact, the friend that told me, okay, Mr. Spiritual, if you don't like it, you can walk out. He went there to counsel people. And I relied on this training to counsel people. When I was at Virginia Tech in the elevator with that man, I relied on this training. It's the same training. When we had a teenage girl was killed in a car accident in a local school, and we had a team of people that were trained, went to the counselor's office, said, this is who we are, what we are, why we are, and this is our training. And they said, we want you here the night of the memorial. And that team went in the night of the memorial, and we got raving letters from the school district and from people saying how good and how wonderful it was to have people there that could help, that could serve the community. And I think that needs to be Generation Church in Goldsboro.
Amen.
I really do. And yes, it's going to cost you money. And yes, it's just before Christmas. But this is a Christmas gift that I promise you will equip you, and it will be giving the gift of hope for generations, a gift of now hope.
Yeah.
not hope for the future, not the coulda, woulda, shoulda. But if you just stayed home today, coulda, no, now the now hope that Jesus has for us. You can help your neighbor now. You can help your friend at work now. You can help that stranger at the grocery store now if you're trained. I want to pray with you before we're done here. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this place, for these people, God. I thank you for this training that you have for us that would equip us to be effective, offensive weapons for your kingdom. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody in here this morning that doesn't know you, that doesn't have a relationship with you, that doesn't walk with you, God, I pray that right now, as I'm speaking to you, God, that you're speaking to them. God, that you would make yourself real to them. God, you've been drawing them. You've been pulling them onto yourself. God, I pray that you would continue pulling them and draw them, making yourself real. God, that they could come to the salvation knowledge of Jesus. If you're here and that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I want you to look up and raise your hand and say, that's me, Denny. I need Jesus. I need to be saved. I need to be born again. I need to have that relationship with God. Are you in here? Nobody's raising their hand, so I'm just going to assume that we have a room full of Christians or maybe somebody that's still seeking God out. That's okay. Seek him out. Father, I pray that you would bless these people. God, that you would make this church effective in the community. God, that they would be able to help people in the time of catastrophic events, times where they're hurt, times where they're miserable. God, I pray that you would speak to their hearts now, that they would be a part of this training in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now, I get to do one more thing.